You take your Bible, please, and turn with me today to the book of Acts, chapter 13. Acts, chapters 13 and 14 is that portion of God's Word that we will examine today in this message under the theme, The Church Unleashed in Missions. This is the fifth in a series of messages on the theme, The Church Unleashed. And today we want to think about the church being unleashed in the world missionary enterprise to which God has called us. And we will look at Acts chapters 13 and 14, not every verse, of course, but selected verses there as we think together on this subject about missions. Former President Franklin Roosevelt described it this way, a day that will live in infamy. Now, that was before my time and before the time of most of us gathered in this second service. But it was a reference to what took place 57 years ago today in Pearl Harbor in the Hawaiian Islands when our military bases there were stunned by a surprise attack from the Japanese Imperial military. And it was the event which catapulted the United States into the Second World War. Several years prior to the attack on Pearl Harbor, the great missionary statesman John Mott wrote, "If we do not send missionaries to Japan, then we will have to eventually send soldiers." And his words certainly proved to be prophetic. As many Americans and others gave their lives, made the supreme sacrifice in the war in the Pacific for our freedom and our liberty, and that the forces of tyranny would be defeated and rolled back, there's a high price to pay in missions. But there's a higher price if we don't do missions. Our Southern Baptist International Mission Board, with 4,500 plus missionaries serving around the world, has an annual budget of over $200 million, and that's a great deal of money that Southern Baptist churches give each year. But it's a price well worth paying. So today, as we think about this subject, the church unleashed in missions, I want us to look at the Church of Antioch, the first great missionary church. The church where the first missionaries were sent out, those missionaries being Saul, who we know as Paul, and Barnabas. And from this great missionary church, we find the account of this first missionary team who took the good news of Jesus to those beyond the city of Antioch. And as we do so today, as we look in Acts chapters 13 and 14, I want you to think with me about three missionary principles which are found in this passage of Scripture. The first, found in verses 1 and 2, is that the environment for missions, the environment in which we do missions, in which we hear the call of God to missions, is worship. We see this in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. So look with me now in the text. Look in verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Now, they're simply saying here, these were the pastoral leaders, if you please. These were the spiritual leaders of this church in Antioch. And they're given to us by name here. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these are the five key leaders of the church in Antioch. And verse 2 tells us, while they here is not just these five men, but while the church at Antioch, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have call them." And the thing that arrests my attention immediately as I read these two verses is that it was in the context of worship, corporate worship, that the church heard the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, "I have set apart and chosen and called these two men, Saul and Barnabas, for another work." And that work was, of course, was to leave Antioch, the place where they had been for some time, and to go to places beyond Antioch, parts unknown, places where the gospel had not been proclaimed. But it was in the context of worship that they heard the voice of the Holy Spirit. Now the question arises, does God the Holy Spirit still speak today? Well, we know that He speaks through His Word, but does He speak beyond that? And the answer to that is yes. God the Holy Spirit will speak to us. He will speak to His people. Now when God speaks to us, He speaks to us, not in our intellect, and we can learn facts about God with our minds, but when God speaks to us, He speaks to us in our spirit. It is that part of our being that knows God. A man without Christ can't hear from God because he's spiritually dead. But when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are quickened or regenerated. You're made alive in your Holy Spirit, and you have the capacity, if you know Christ, to hear from God, to hear the call of God, to hear the voice of God. You say, well, Pastor, does God speak out loud? Does he speak audibly? Sometimes he does. I've not heard God speak audibly to me, but I've heard him speak in such a clear and direct way that it just as well had been audible. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit speaks, but he speaks to those who have spiritual ears to hear. And it just strikes me as important that it was in the context of worship that this church could hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking and saying, set apart Saul and Barnabas to the work to which I have called them. Now, worship is important. You heard me say just a few Sundays ago, and that's not the first time you heard it a few Sundays ago. The most important thing we do is worship God. Nothing is more important than for the people of God to worship their Creator and their Redeemer. But we need to understand that worship is not just the thrill of the feel. It's not just getting together and having this wonderful emotional sensation. I like that little Gaither tune. I think he's the author of it. It goes something like this. I love the thrill that I feel when I get together with God's wonderful people. That's a catchy tune. And it's a good tune to sing. I like it too. But it's more than just getting together with God's wonderful people and the thrill of the feel. If worship is authentic, if our corporate worship is genuine, if it's spiritual, it's going to make a difference in how we live. And so the Spirit of God speaks to us in the context of worship. Well, that leads me to the second truth, which is found here in verse 3, and that is that the heart of missions is obedience. You see, worship is not just getting together on the Lord's Day to sing the choruses and the great hymns of the faith and to listen to the words of Scripture being proclaimed and explained. It's not just fellowship and prayers and testimonies and baptisms and all of those things. That's certainly part of it. But authentic worship issues in obedience. And in this case, we see that the heart of missions is obedience to the prompting of the Holy Spirit of God. Look in verse 3. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Now, the worship experience included fasting. They were fasting and worshiping the Lord. God spoke to them. Tomorrow is the day of prayer and fasting for our church. The first Monday of every month, the day of prayer and fasting. And we just come together for 30 minutes just to seek God at the outset of the day. And then again at midday. I encourage you to be a part of this. Perhaps some of you are thinking, you know, God never speaks to me. Maybe you ought to fast. Seek His face in fasting and prayer. Get some of the clutter out of your life. Turn down the volume of the stereo, the CD player, whatever, the radio, so you can hear the Spirit of God trying to speak to you. Well, it was in the experience of worship that they heard the voice of God. And verse 3 says they obeyed. So they fasted, they prayed, they placed their hands on them, that is, they commissioned them, and they sent them out. So authentic worship issues in obedience to the promptings of the Holy Spirit of God. This church was willing to send out Saul and Barnabas. And they were sent out the very best. I mean, this is the man who was going to be the great missionary apostle Paul. This is the man who was going to be the author and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and on and on. This was the man who arguably is the greatest Christian of the ages. And he was in their church. He was their spiritual leader. And they were going to send their very, very best to be a missionary. And so they obeyed. They sent Paul and Barnabas away from the church at Antioch. There was a sense of obedience there, of yieldedness to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Are you willing to obey? If God speaks to you in this worship hour today, if you hear the still small voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you today, are you willing to obey? If the Spirit says to you today, I want you to leave Auburn. I want you to go to Central America, Southeast Asia, East Africa, the Middle East, Eastern Europe. I want you to go to a difficult place. I want you to lay aside the creature comforts that are yours as a part of this affluent society and follow me to the ends of the earth. Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to give up your sons and daughters, your grandsons and granddaughters, to go wherever God leads? It's a tragedy, but it's true that there are far too many parents. There are members of Baptist churches who are unwilling to release their sons and daughters to go to the ends of the earth. A young man graduated from college and came home and said, "Dad, guess what? I've been offered a job with Exxon, and they're going to send me down to Brazil, and I'm going to be down there for 7 or 8 or 10 years, and I'm going to be down there in the rainforest, and we're going to locate oil, and we're going to drill oil, and they're going to pay me $250,000 a year." There'd be many fathers who'd say, "That's great, son. I'm proud of you. You're doing good." That same boy came home and said, "Dad, God's called me to go to Brazil, and I'm going to go and work among a tribe out there in the rainforest that never has heard the name of Jesus, and we'll live in very primitive circumstances and settings. I'm just going to go there and invest my life." That same father would say, "Son, please don't do that. Don't throw your life away." God help us, but we know it's true. And the reason it's true is because we have our priorities wrong. We can see the things of this world, the things we can touch and taste and feel, which are so temporal and transient, which are passing away. And we think that which is passing away is that which is real. And that which is real, which is that which is eternal, is not important. It's only when we have God's perspective we can see reality as it is. We ought to be willing to go. The fact of the matter is, it's a lordship issue. No man or woman can say Jesus is Lord if that person puts limitations on the will of God. If you say to Jesus, "I'll serve you in Auburn, I'll serve you in the United States of America, or I'll serve you in affluent Western Europe, but I'll not go to some two-thirds world country, I'll not serve you there." If you say that, then He's not your Lord. When Jesus is Lord, there's only one proper response. Yes, yes, yes. No man can disobey Jesus and with integrity say, "You are my Lord." The fact of the matter is, we could see as God sees, we'd see that the action is not in the corporate world, it's not in the world of academics. The action is on the front lines of the missionary, evangelistic, soul-saving advance. That's where the action is. That's where the great heroes are. That's where the giants of the faith are. It's a big job. Billy Graham tells about a man who was a missionary, and a corporation said to him, "We want you to come work for us, and we'll pay you a big salary." And the man turned him down. And the corporation said, "Why'd you turn us down? Is our salary not large enough for you?" He said, "Your salary's fine. Your job's not big enough." The action is out there on the frontiers where the gospel has never been declared, but is now being declared by missionaries. Now, there's some sacrifice to be involved. There's some creature comforts that you give up. There's the sacrifice of leaving family behind, being separated from ones you love and care about. That's a sacrifice. Over the Thanksgiving holidays, I had the privilege to spend the better part of an hour or more with two elderly men, one 77 years of age, one 81 years of age. They were part of our family Thanksgiving gathering. One was not a family member, one was a distant relative, but they were invited to our Thanksgiving dinner. And after the dinner table had cleared out and everybody had gone, I just sat there and listened to them for an hour or so as they told about their experiences during the Second World War and the horror of war as they recounted it. One of them said, "I was in a boot camp in Rhode Island. I just finished boot camp, and my fiance came up, and we were married in Rhode Island. We honeymooned together for 14 days, and then she went back home to Alabama, and I went to the Pacific, and I didn't see her again for 23 months." Those guys are heroes. I salute them. But I tell you, there's some heroes, even as we gather and worship today around this world, in hard places, in the jungles, high up in the mountains, out on the savannas of East Africa. They're out there on the front lines of missionary advance. They've left all the things that you and I hold dear for creature comforts. They've left family and relatives and friends and familiar surroundings, food that they grew up with, and all this. They've left it to go out there on the front lines. Those are the heroes of this generation, folks. You say, who are those folks? There are tens of thousands of them around the world. doing an immense task to reach almost 6 billion people for Jesus. There are 45 out of our church. Their photographs are on the missionary board there in our lobby. There are some whose pictures are not there because they're in countries where they have to go undercover and they can't be visible or known as missionaries. They're in difficult lands. Those are the real heroes. The fact of the matter is there's not enough of them. The task is immense. And the Lord of the harvest continues to call forth workers for his harvest. As he said to Isaiah, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And where are the Isaiahs who will say, "Here am I, Lord, here am I, Lord. Send me to the distant mission fields of the world." This Antioch church was a great missionary church. These men, Paul and Silas, were willing to go and give of themselves. When you read the remainder of the book of Acts, you'll see Paul paid a high price. Often beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, robbed, persecuted, arrested. But he pressed on. Don't be deceived. It's not easy to serve Christ. It's not easy to serve Christ overseas. Others can do it for their nation's freedom like our soldiers. If some can do it just for the excitement of adventure and exploring, we ought to be able to do it. Many years ago, Sir Ernest Shackleton ran an ad in a London newspaper attempting to recruit men for the exploration of the Antarctic. This is how his ad read. "Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success." If some can go at great cost just for the excitement of scientific exploration, where are the people of God who will go to the ends of the earth in response to the call of Jesus? Maybe you think, "Well, Pastor, if you believe that so strongly, why are you here instead of somewhere else?" And I would answer, "I'm here in the will of God. But my heart is that I will go wherever God leads me." That ought to be the response of every believer. "Wherever, God, wherever you put me, that's where I want to be." The heart of this great missionary church was obedience to send Saul and Barnabas. Now, there's a third truth I want you to see with me as we think about the church being unleashed in missions. If the environment of missions is worship and the heart of missions is obedience, the result of missions is the salvation of sinners. Now, missionaries do many wonderful things. There are missionary physicians and nurses who heal the sick. There are missionary teachers who educate the illiterate. There are agriculturalists who teach people how to produce a more bountiful harvest. And on the list could go. But all of them have their one purpose, to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are alienated from God, who need to be reconciled to the Creator God of this universe. Those are just means to an end, the end being that sinners might be saved. And that's what we find here in Acts chapters 13 and 14. Let's just look at a few verses here. Look in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. The two of them, that's Saul and Barnabas, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They went to proclaim Jesus. Now, look with me in the same chapter, verse 44. Acts 13, 44. "And on the next day, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." What an incredible response they saw there. Look in verse 47. This is what Paul said to them. "This is what the Lord has commanded us. I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. They honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread through the whole region." And so we find here that they continued to make their journey from city to city and place to place, proclaiming the gospel. And they found great response. Now look in chapter 14, verse 1. "At Iconium, Paul and Barnabas went as usual into the Jewish synagogue." That was their strategy. First go to the synagogue, preach there, and then go beyond the synagogue. "They spoke so effectively that a great number of Jews and Gentiles believed." So there was incredible response here in Iconium. Now look down in verse 7. They continued to preach the good news, that is the gospel, the message that salvation is in Jesus Christ. Now look in verse 21. They preached the good news in that city. That's the city of Derbe. And they won a large number of disciples. So here they go. Lystra, Derbe, Iconium, other cities preaching the gospel, calling men to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, establishing churches, and moving on. Now, after they've been out a few years, the scripture tells us in Acts chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, they came back to Antioch at the end of this first term of missionary service. Verse 26, from Italia they sailed to Antioch, where they had been committed by the grace of God to the work they had now completed. And on arriving there, they gathered the church together, and they reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they come back and they give a report. There is accounting. You think, well, maybe you wonder sometimes, why don't we have missionaries come speak to us? There's your biblical reason. Accountability. There are missionaries. We send them out. We support them with our gifts. We pray for them. Then we want to rejoice with them to hear what God has done through their missionary ministry. And so the result of authentic missionary ministry is always evangelism. If it's just merely educating the illiterate and healing the sick, and it does not go as far as bringing sinners to a relationship with Jesus Christ, it's not biblical missions. It may be good, but it's not missions. Missions always results in the salvation of sinners. Now, God is at work around the world. It is incredible what's happening around the world. I mean, we see one or two or three or four maybe come to faith in Christ here most Sundays, or at least make a profession of that. But it's just absolutely mind-boggling what the Spirit of God is doing in Africa and Asia and Latin America. It is incredible. Did you know that 98 years ago at the turn of the century, the number of Christians in Africa was approximately 4 million. 4 million. Today, 98 years later, 275 million professing followers of Jesus Christ in Africa. In China, 1949, when the communists seized control of the government, sent the missionaries out of the country. 1.5 million believers in China. Today, at least 63 million, perhaps 75 or 80 million, maybe as many as 100 million believers in China. The Spirit of God is at work in China. Let me just share this one incident with you. It came out of the most recent issue of the Commission Magazine, the journal published monthly by our International Mission Board. I encourage you to subscribe to it and read it. But there was a brief account there that said in one village there in China, there was a Buddhist woman who came to faith in Jesus Christ, and she would go every day to another village where she would be taught about Jesus, and she would come back to her village and tell the people in her village, her family and friends, what she had learned about Jesus. That was 9 years ago. In the last 9 years in this one village, the number of believers in Jesus has gone from 10 to 600. God is at work in China, Cambodia, in Southeast Asia. In 1993, there were only 10 Baptist churches there. The next year, that number doubled to 20. 1995, 43. 1996, 78. Last year, 123 churches. Just in 5 years. From 20 to 123 churches. God is at work in Cambodia. Fred Allen is a retired missionary who served in Zambia. This is what he wrote. He said, missionary service is like walking up to a tree full of fruit. You just start picking it off. He said, now, these people don't understand all there is to know about the gospel, but one thing is sure. When they hear that Jesus died for them, and that they have a chance to gain eternal life, they go for it. They are very poor people. They are barely existing with many funerals on a regular basis. When you take the gospel, it's a breath of fresh air. It's the first hope that they've heard. If you think about it, it would be hope. If you're in bondage to animism, spiritism, all the spiritual darkness, and somebody comes and says, look, you don't have to be in bondage. You don't have to live in fear. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have the hope of eternal life. And if you'll just trust in Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross to save you, who came alive again, that you might live with Him forever. That'd be good news. I think sometimes we've lost the dimension of the fact that the gospel is good news, because most of us here, we can't remember when we didn't know about Jesus and we heard his name so often. It's almost like old hat to us. To a thirsty man, water's good news. To a man in bondage, liberty's good news. And to a man dying in his sins, never hurting of the Savior, the message of the gospel is good news. And God is turning the hearts of the nations toward himself, that we might know him and worship him and give him the glory that's due unto his name. In your worship bulletin today is an insert about missions. Would you reach for that? Here's just some more accounts of what God's doing in the world. Look on the back page under the section entitled In God's World. You see that? The Neo-Aztec priests sends people to see the Jesus film. As Christian workers showed the Jesus film in Mexico City, a Neo-Aztec priest burned the Bible. When approached, he admitted to having been a Christian and asked for prayer. He later sent others to watch the film. As a result, 5,000 people saw the film and professed Christ. God is at work in Mexico City. Skip down to where it says prayer for Turkey. In the 2 years since believers worldwide began a concert of prayer for Turkey, more than 5,000 Turks and Turkish-speaking gypsies have found Christ. Now, do you ever think that our prayer meetings here on Wednesday night, our days of prayer and fasting on Monday are no avail? Think again. Turkey's a pretty hard country to get in. You can be imprisoned in Turkey for your faith. 5,000 have come to faith in Christ in 2 years as a result of concerts of prayer. When we pray, we're engaged in strategic warfare, pushing back the forces of darkness. The light of God's truth might shine forth in the hearts of those in darkness. Don't ever make light of the significance of intercessory prayer. It is absolutely essential. God's at work. God's people can pray and pray and keep on praying. Pray for God to raise up workers for the harvest. When you pray for God to raise up workers for the harvest, you can be sure you're praying in the will of God. As Jesus said, Matthew 9, ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into the harvest. Perhaps the reason that so few go is because we don't pray as we should. And you can give. I hope that your best, and when I say best, I mean your largest, your most generous Christmas offering this Christmas season will be for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for missions. I hope it will be. I wouldn't begin to tell you what to give, but the Holy Spirit will show you. But I believe you'll hear from the Holy Spirit. That's what the end result will be. You see, we're an affluent people. We have much. And this is the most materialistic time of the year, when we shower upon ourselves and our loved ones things that oftentimes we don't even need. Lottie Moon, that single unmarried missionary who gave almost 4 decades of her life in North China, penned these words. They're on your other side of your insert there, the right-hand column. Lottie Moon's challenge, you see that? She wrote in 1887 these words, "Where's the silver and gold that should be in the Lord's treasury? To send out those men and women who are asking to be sent to the heathen. Alas, alas, some are spending in selfish indulgences. So these heathen souls go down to death without ever having heard the name of Jesus. In the day of judgment, at whose door will lie this sin?" Oh, that's a haunting question. And one of our consideration. It's not a matter of just what we can afford for ourselves, but what are we willing to surrender that we might have more to give, that somebody in darkness would hear the light of the world, Jesus has come. And then all of us ought to be willing to go. I've already made reference to that. I'm not of that the persuasion that says everybody ought to go unless God tells you to stay. I don't believe that. I believe you ought to go if God tells you to go. And I believe God's calling more people than are hearing and obeying. But we live in an age with modern transportation where you can be anywhere else in the world in a matter of 36 or 48 hours for the most part. And there are opportunities that are open up through our mission board and other mission agencies for people to go and give a month or 6 months or a year or 2 years. I would wish that every student at Lakeview would prayerfully consider giving a year of your life after you graduate from Auburn University to go somewhere in the world and come alongside a missionary family to help them, to teach their children, to be an assistant, a servant to them. You wouldn't have to learn the language. Just go there and help the missionaries do some administrative kind of things that they might be released and freed up to focus the majority of their time on the purpose for which God has called them and sent them to this particular part of the world. And then if God's called you to be a businessman or a surgeon or a farmer or whatever, you can come back and do what God's called you to do. Would you pray about that? Would you say, God, could you use me somewhere? Say, what do I do? Talk to me. Talk to one of our pastors. We're here to counsel you and help you do that. What a difference it would make. But bottom line is, are you willing to go wherever God leads you? And I'm persuaded there's some, perhaps even in this service, who to whom the Spirit of God has spoken today. And perhaps not just for the first time, but the Spirit of God has been speaking to you for a long time about this. And God's purpose for your life is to take you from this place and put you somewhere else in a needy place that you might invest your entire life that those who do not know Jesus will hear of Him. And there's only one adequate response, and that's obedience. And delayed obedience is still disobedience. You say, I don't know if I have what it takes to live and work cross-culturally. I can assure you this, God will never lead you where His grace will not sustain you. It is better to be in Thailand in the will of God than in Auburn out of the will of God. It is better to be in Romania in the will of God than in Opelika out of the will of God. The will of God for every believer, that's what counts. And God, who leads us by His Spirit, sustains us and enables us and empowers us and anoints us and equips us to do the very thing that He calls us to do. And someday when we gather around the throne, with that vast multitude, a multitude so great that no one can number them, from every language group, every tribe, every nation, every people, and we sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain," it'll be worth it all that we gave ourselves fully to do the will of God.
Amen.
Let's pray together.